Would you join me in prayer as we look to the Lord and in His Word? Father, we thank You for another wonderful day and opportunity that we can gather as Your people, as Your family, to worship You. We pray that You continue to speak to our hearts from Your Word, from this chapter in Galatians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you have been enjoying Christmas as we kind of get right into it. Don't get too stressed out with the shopping. The traffic is kind of crazy. It's kind of like New York now. I'm coming here and that mall, right by the church is really a pain to get through. But anyway, enjoy. Remember what Christmas is all about. Thank you so much for those that participated last night and the night before. And our Christmas program was really great. And it helps us reminds us of Jesus and His birth. As we continue in Galatians and getting close to finishing it, today we are talking about something that is really important. If we as God's people can get a hold of this, we'll see a big difference in our lives, in our churches, and so forth. In the 1800s, there was something that was going on in America, and you might have seen it in movies and stuff like that. People are moving westward. Remember, we were just kind of on the East Coast side a little bit, and maybe some in California. But in the middle of the country was a vast country that no one really lived in. And so there was this thing when you can go out there, get into your covered wagon, and if you get there, you can put a stake down, you know, and you can get yourself 100 acres of land or maybe 200 or even more than that. And that's why all those ranchers and farmers are out there. And so it was like that. So people just kind of went and went as fast as they could. And so they got the land. And you would think if you got 100 acres of land or maybe 500 acres of land, what would you do, right? To put a claim on it, to stake it, to say, this is my family's land. The natural thing for you to do is to build your house, your little cottage, whatever it is, bring all your children in. Back then there were lots and lots of children. And you would put a house in the middle of that piece of land, right? That makes sense. Because I can go here, 50 acres there, 100 acres there, 100 acres there, right? I will control them. No, it didn't work out like that at all. They started doing that, and they discovered that as they lived out that way, something was very dysfunctional with their families, you know? The kids are growing their hair. They don't care about anything. They're wild, you know, children, and it wasn't working out. So typically, when the farmers would go out there, or the ranchers would go out there, they would then plant their house and their family in one corner of the land. Let's say if you looked at it in a kind of a rectangular or square shape, you would have a little house and all the people living there, and then the land would be all the other side. And then the other, your neighbor, would then build the same thing. And so as a result, you might get four different families living very close in proximity to each other. And they did that because they needed interaction. They needed socializing. They needed to know what people looked like besides themselves. And so therein lies lots of phrases that came, and one of the phrases would be like, you're marrying the girl next door, you know, because that's the only people you know. There's three other families. You got a choice. Nobody else. That's what they did. And as a result, towns would form, and next thing you know, that's how people would communicate with each other and socialize. I want to tell you something. God made us that way. We are people. We are not to be loners. And especially in the church. Today, as we understand the church, especially in America, we understand that churches that are 600 and above or so are growing. Churches that are smaller are dying. You say, well, what's with that? Well, that's almost predictable because of our society and changing nature of our society and the transportation and communication. But what it does is that it causes churches to become a place where you go and you just kind of visit. It's a performance sometimes. Hope the pastor preaches short and good, you know, and the music is real good, that kind of thing. And you end up going to churches and you just see the heads of people in front of you. You barely know the people next to you. I know here is a little different because our church is not that big and we have multiple services. But if you ever went to a mega church, you go to Second Baptist, you go to First Baptist, even any of these Sugar Creek, great churches, you know. These are sister churches of ours. But you know what? Nevertheless, that's what happened. And then you go home and you say, well, that was a good Sunday morning service. And that may be your religious experience. But I want to tell you, that's not how it needs to be. It cannot be that way. If it is that way, then our spirituality, our spiritual lives are very shallow. God didn't make us that way. And if you look at any church in any country that is thriving, you will find out that they don't work that way, i.e., for example, the church in China. From 5 million believers to 130 million believers. It wasn't because of the mega churches. I was just talking to Danny Lee, who was an intern with us. He's preaching in the Mandarin service right now. And he was talking about how these seminarians that he's meeting in DTS right now, they're from these house churches. And you've been to these house churches, they're tiny. They may be 10, they may be 15, they may be 8. And that's how they thrive. And that's what happened. You see, Galatians tells us that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. That we are not in bondage. We're not in chains to the laws. Remember last week, we talked about how laws are there because it is to hinder, to resist and stop sin. That's what laws are for. But those of us who walk by the Spirit and operate according to the fruit of the Spirit, there are no laws against those things. But I want to tell you, you cannot walk by the Spirit on your own. God didn't design us that way. God designed the church, the body of Christ. We have to walk together. And so today, I want to share with you from this passage, walking together in the Spirit. And there are three thoughts here that's really important. First thought is restoring. Restoring. It talks about it here, and I think sometimes we go right to a place where it need not be. It is talking about someone who is caught in sin. Now, understand what this means. This phrase, this Greek phrase, being caught in sin, is not what we think. See, in our understanding of being caught in sin, is like this. I gotcha. We found out. It's like I've mentioned before, and unfortunately, it happens to pastors and happens to beyond pastors, but, you know, all of us, some people get caught in sin. They are actually involved in sin, and we caught them, you know? Like this pastor that I know, a friend of mine, who's in New Orleans, and he took this position, you know, a good friend of mine. And he found out that his youth pastor, they caught him in sin. You know how they caught him in sin? You remember when Ashley Madison, someone outed them? They hacked into their database. And all these names came out, you know, that were part of being involved in this kind of a, you know, a website, a dating kind of thing in which you are married and you cheat on your wife or your husband, that kind of thing. So a bunch of pastors were caught in that, unfortunately, about 400, I believe. And one of them was a youth pastor. And so obviously they had to take a lot of steps, and he didn't leave happily. But he was caught, right? That's what we think sometimes being caught in sin is. That's not what this is talking about. It's not about being caught. Sometimes it's like you can do anything and everything, just don't get caught. You know, you can speed in a 65 zone, go 90, just don't get caught. And you're no. This is not what it means here. It says if someone is caught in a sin, that means a person, a Christian now, is caught. It is in bondage, enslaved, got stuck. Even though nobody knows about this person at this point, he is caught in a sin. He's living according to the sinful nature. That is what it means. It's not just that he's caught by somebody, all right? Get that right. This is really important because there are lots and lots of Christians that may think, you know, nobody knows what's happening to me, and it includes people in leadership. It can be deacons and elders and pastors and whoever else, and they say, that's fine. As long as nobody knows what's happening, I can just pretend that it's like that. I remember being told a story of about an elder, actually, in the church, in the group that the denomination I was part of. And, you know, he's just this big name guy, you know, very important in the church, and everybody recognized him and respected him and all that because he seemed to have done all the right things. But, you know, there's something he couldn't handle, and that is pride, the sin of pride. This is what happened. His daughter, a teenage girl, got involved with a young man, and she got pregnant. Now, what would a father do? I mean, it's a brutal thing. It happens all the time, I guess. But you know what? He didn't want his name, his family's name, be dragged into the mud. And after all, he's this big-time elder in the church. Couldn't let that happen. So he forced his daughter to have an abortion. Now, that's something unthinkable. That the girl wasn't even sure what to do. She didn't know. She was in a trouble. And the father, a recognized leader in the church, all that to cover it up so that nobody can catch our family, you know, being shamed out of the whatever leadership. This stuff happens way too much. But the scripture here talks about it like this. If someone is caught in a sin, you know, God can reveal it to you sometimes. Sometimes supernaturally is revealed it to people. Sometimes, you know, you just find out about it and you say, oh man, my brother in the Lord, he's stuck in this situation. There's something that is gripping him. And sometimes even in our church, you know, somebody is participating, he's acting a certain way, and we get so used to it that we think it's okay, then it's not okay. Because when you go back to the fruit of the Spirit, you find all these things. Some people can be really, really sinful. And we just tolerate it. No. The scripture says here, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are walking according to the Spirit, you who are walking with love and joy and peace, you who have patience and kindness and all these things in your life, you should restore that person gently. I got to tell you, I don't know how many times it's happened in my life in 36 years of ministry that I've been told by someone, and I said, well, why don't you tell them about it? Why don't you pray with them? Oh, no, I can't do it. Pastor, you do it. So you want me to tell this person that he's sinning? Yeah, you do it. He'll listen to you. It's happened even here, you know. Some of you could remember that. And so you know what that does when you do that, when the church does that? It just makes the pastor the enemy of everybody. Because anytime you want to slap somebody around, tell the pastor, he'll do it. Now, most of us, we have feelings too, you know. We don't want people to hate us either. Not that I mind confronting people who are living in sin, because I want to restore them. How are they going to be restored if there's nobody that loves on them enough to say, hey, listen, brother, you can't do that. You know, this is a lie. You can't be telling lies. This is not good. You can't be doing this to people. Now, I understand it's not an easy thing these days, because anytime you do that with anybody, they just hate you, you know, especially if that person is not won over. And now, oftentimes, they're not won over. They're living in sin. They're caught in the sin. They're in the cage. They feel good in the cage. They think it's all right, you know. I saw people that are so mad at me today because of things that I've confronted them with. Things that absolutely is heinous. If I told you what it was, you say, oh my goodness, how could a Christian do something like that? Exactly, but nevertheless, they do. And back in those days, they did. And the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Galatia, you need to confront them. Why? You want to slap them around? You want to prove to them how horrible people are? No. You want to restore them. You can't restore somebody unless they know what they're doing is wrong and that there's a chance to be restored. There is no sin that cannot be restored. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You just have to stop it. You just have to come before the Lord and with your brothers and sisters by your side, with you, praying for you, stop and change. One of the things that I think Christians have a problem with understanding is the word repentance. We don't have a problem with confession a whole lot. But you know, the scripture talks about repentance. And if you're going to be restored, you need to repent. Confession is just admitting to it. Yeah, I did that. I said that about him. I told those stories. I didn't know. You confess it as if that's fine. After you confess it, you can go on with your life. No. There's something called repentance. Repentance is turning around 180 degrees and going the other way. And don't do that anymore. Changing your actions. That's what's needed. Now, God leads us as a church to do these things. Sometimes it's pretty obvious. There are people that live a certain way, You know, we as leaders in the church, as members of the body of Christ of CBC, we need to go up to these people and say, you know what? You need to stop. Or sometimes we don't know these things and we find out. I heard a story one time, not in this church, where this husband, who was a part of our, some of our major committees, was beaten on his wife. I thought, you can't do that. You can't go home after, you know, you pray with people in the church and then slap your wife around physically. That's just wrong. So I talked to some people and they said, oh, Pastor, you do it. They weren't going to do it. So I did it. And of course, I became the enemy. But you have to do these things. We have to restore. We have to confront allowing it. There are other scriptures in the Bible that talks about how to do it, and that's how we do it. You know, one person, a couple of people, and then you got a group of people. You have to confront people who are doing these things. One of the things that happen a lot because of our society and our churches today is that, you know, they leave from one to the next today. They go to another church as if that's going to solve a problem. No, it doesn't solve the problem. And that's why in the old days, and we don't do it anymore in churches today, in the old days, you can't go to another church unless you have a letter of transfer. And that was when it used to matter how you behaved, how you lived. Today, you know, to do that would be, oh, man, you are a bigot, or you're a racist, or you're a terrible person. How can you do that? But the scripture doesn't change. The second word that I want to bring to you is the word carrying. Carrying. Interesting, Paul talks about carrying the burdens of each other. And then he goes on in the verse, and you remember, he says, you know, if anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own action. Let me give you some of the thoughts here. One of the things that we do, we love to do, is we love to compare ourselves with one another. Now, if you got to know me, you will know that this is how I evaluate people. And I say it, and I say it, and I say it. I have no shame in telling you how I evaluate you or anybody else. I evaluate people according to your efforts, not what you can accomplish. Some people simply cannot dunk the basketball. But you can put the effort in and jump as high as you can, you know, and play basketball. I love that. It's efforts. God didn't make us all the same. But sometimes in some of our society and our families, we don't think that way. And many of you here are Chinese folks and Asian folks, but you don't have to be just that. We evaluate one another according to what we accomplish. And I got caught up in that when I was young as a teenager. I'll gladly tell you, and some of you probably feel the same way. I would get a 98 on my test, and that's a straight A, right? But my friend, you know, Phil, you would get a 99, and I'm just upset as can be. We both got an A, but he beat me. How dare he? You know, so next time I'm going to do better. And he's just unfortunately much better than me in certain areas. But I was better in others. And we just kind of competed like that. But, you know, we do that in the church too, you know. We're comparing one another. Oh, I'm better than you. I'm so much better than you, you know. We do these kind of things. And if we did that, how are we going to carry one another's burdens? We don't want to carry. Look at that picture, you know. The guy in the back said, I don't like that guy. He just drops it. How is he going to carry that thing? Can't do it. That's what we do in the church. And the Lord's telling us through Paul, no. Don't do that. We have to carry one another's burdens. We have to help each other out. We have to get each other so that we can walk by the Spirit. You know, the Advent today was about joy. There are people that are going to struggle with joy this season. They are. Barbara shared with you about people she has met. You know, people that are like, this is the time, my neighbor next door. We love her to death. It's her first Christmas without her husband, because he passed away early this year. It's going to be tough. We got to carry her burden. We would love to. Anything I can do for her. She calls me. I'm right there. She says, something's wrong with my electricity. I'm there fixing her plugs. You know, something's falling off here. I'm there. That's what we have to do. We have to be there encouraging and loving on her and praying for her. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. That's why Christians cannot be put down all these centuries. The enemy will do everything to divide us. They can. We are carrying one another's burdens. That's what we do. But most of the time, we'd rather not carry them. We'd rather compare ourselves. You know, I'm such a so much better Sunday school teacher than you. I'm such a wonderful guy. Everybody loves me. They don't love you. That kind of thing. No, 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 no. That's not the way of the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants us to carry one another's burdens. And so when we do that, we will succeed. We will succeed in ministering to one another. And people's lives are going to be like, you know what? I don't want to stay home. I want to be involved. There's an event at the church. I want to be there. I love being with these people. Let me tell you, that's how we win people to Jesus Christ. And not just a message that we give. And that's so important. The message has got to be true and faithful to the Lord. But the way we are with them. When they're around us, they say, I love being with those people. Because you know why? They encourage me. They encourage me. Oh, the old saying, you know, you can have 1,000 encouraging words and you have one critical word that destroys it all. That's why I say, and I'll say it again without hesitation, that we don't want to be a church that is complaining and criticizing one another. That's not what it's about. We are here to encourage one another. Sure, we all have our faults. I have my faults, lots and lots of them. You have your faults. We don't have to focus on those things. Let's carry the burdens of each other and say, you know what? I am here to bless you. How can I bless you? The last word here is the word sharing. You know, sometimes some people see this passage, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what it is. You got to take care of your pastor, your teachers and all, you know. That's not what it's talking about at all. That's not what it's talking about at all. When this was written, you need to understand something. There were no pastors like that around, like professional pastors like we have today. There were not even a stage like this. There was no, you know, it's not like that. That happened a few centuries later. And suddenly the church became official, and there's the audience, and then there's the professionals up front. That's not church. That's just what we do now, but that's not church. The church is a community of people, God's people together, gathered around. In fact, the cell groups, the small group, the home groups, those are the churches. And they will gather together here and there. But every single day they will meet together. And there'll be the leaders there. You know, there are the teachers there and so forth and so on. But what they did was they shared. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find that. Whoever had needs, you know, they were ministered to. We shared in the body of Christ. We shared our burdens. We shared our joy. We shared our resources. We share. That's what we do. And when you do that, I want to tell you, sure, the people that have needs, they will be blessed. I've seen enough families that have been taken care of, ministered to, and families that don't expect it. I've gone to homes and say, this is what the church has collected for you. Or these are some toys for your Christmas. I mean, I've seen those. It's awesome. But let me tell you who enjoy those the most. The people that give it. It isn't even the people that received it, you know. I've seen enough tears of like, how they thought about me. They thought about our family, really? Someone cared about us. That transforms lives, I want to tell you. It changes what people think about church. But the people that give it, the people like you guys, you know, the people that nobody knows, the names are not there. When we give an anonymous check, you know, from the church, it doesn't have all the names of people that give it, or the gifts that are given, the toys that are given to the children that don't have, or some meals that we deliver to somebody. They don't have names. But if you're part of that, oh my goodness, what an amazing joy it is. What an amazing joy it is. Sharing. If we as a church are going to walk by the Spirit. That's what we do. We have to do it together. I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in a small group right now, if you're not involved in a fellowship group, a Sunday school, some kind of accountability group, you're missing out on a lot. And it's not a burden, trust me. It is a great joy. When you're involved with people, God will use you to do these things. And when you're involved with people, if you're caught in a sin, trust me, you're going to be delivered from that sin because people will be there for you. And God's grace and the Spirit of the living God will make a difference in your life. That's why the church can't be stopped. The world cannot put an end to this. This is something that God has given to us. It is so awesome. Who doesn't want to be a part of this? Are you kidding me? When it's done right, when it's the way the scripture talks about it, boy, oh boy, the church is a great instrument to impact our world. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for CBC here and the millions of churches that you have established. Lord God, I thank you so much that we can have the possibility of having a community of people that are awesome, that love you, that respond to you, people that are walking by the Spirit, ministering to us, each one of us. Oh God, would you allow our church to be such a church that it would just impact our world for your sake? Thank you, in Jesus' name.